You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
This month, we are scaling back. How many of you felt like your Christmas was busy? Anybody? How many of you felt like the week before that was busy? The week before that, the week before that, the week before that, you know. Things are crazy. Life is crazy. And as a church, I mean, we do some awesome things. You know, it's not every day that you have people skating around giving donuts out, and we have a lot of fun with things, and we do crazy songs sometimes, and All Tuned Up is an awesome thing, but for this month, I want to just take some time to scale back. I asked the band, they're intentionally going acoustic this month. If it's your first time here, we usually like to rock it out and have some fun stuff and do some fun things, and in February, we're gonna kick that back up again, and you're going to hear an oldie but a goodie done by the band then. But for this month, I just wanted to scale back and slow down a little bit and look at God and our love for Him. So everything that we're doing is going to be a little bit milder, if you will, a little bit quieter. Today we're going to take part in communion, which I'm excited about. And then next week we're going to have another baptism. And so that's going to be part of the worship aspect of what we're going to be doing. But I want you to know that. So if you're, again, this is your first time here, you know, this is just different a little bit. But I want to look at this passage. I don't have any fancy illustrations or any cool outfits to wear. But I want to look at a passage that is probably familiar to you. If you have your Bible, you can open it to Mark chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, you can go to youversion.com, as Kara already mentioned. It's free, by the way. It has nothing to do with us as a church, but you know, a lot of people make New Year's resolutions about reading Scripture and things like that. And so that's a great free resource. They have Bible studies. But anyway, go to Mark 12. It's on the screen as well if you don't have that. But there's kind of something about seeing your own copy there and like, yeah, I remember that. So let me pray as you guys are there, and then we will look at this passage. Father, I thank you for you being you. I thank you for this moment right now and the fact that you are alive and working in each person in this room, that your word is alive, as you tell us, and it is working in our hearts. And so I pray that as we walk out of here this morning, we'll be different people. We'll be people that would be just transformed and marked by you and an overwhelming desire to know you more and to grow in you and to love you. I pray that you would open our hearts now and speak way beyond me. Speak to our hearts directly from your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Mark chapter 12 is a passage that, if you've never been to church, then you might not be familiar with it. But if you are Jewish, you're probably very familiar with it. But anyway, let me read it for you. It says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Now, the background is Jesus is talking with some people. And the teachers in the law were people that didn't really, they weren't big fans of Jesus because he was messing up their system, as we'll look at another passage in a little bit. And you'll see why they really weren't happy with him. But he was talking to these people debating and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, this guy said, Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So you've got this guy, Mark, who is writing to a bunch of people, to Romans. There were people that weren't familiar with Jewish tradition. And this verse comes from a passage in Deuteronomy. And again, if you have know of anyone with a Jewish background, this passage is called the Great Shema. And any Jewish person back then or today would recite that together as they began synagogue or began their teaching time, because it was a very important passage. And the Hebrew is Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elocheka. And it goes on, and I won't go any further. I'm not trying to show you how awesome I am. That's the only Hebrew I know. But the word in there, this is Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Hebrew word is Adonai. And so I want to spend this month looking at this passage, one passage, for the entire month, and looking at the four different things that we see in it when it comes to loving the Lord and what that looks like. Now, there's a New Testament word they use, because the New Testament is written in Greek, and that's kurios, but I didn't want to confuse people by, like, is this about being curious? I mean, I guess it could be, but so Adonai is the word we're looking at. But we're going to take this month and look at this passage in Mark chapter 12, and looking at the different parts of it. And I'm excited about this. I know I sound excited. Woohoo! You know, this is Dawn hyped up, right? But I don't know. This sounds, I'm gonna get all spiritually goofy, you know. But I just have the sense that God is doing something through this, and God wants, you know, we have a team that meets together. You know, we meet together what, 2 months ahead of time to plan where we're going 2 months later. And I just feel like, you know, God has placed these things at just the right time, for just the right reason. And I guess Scripture says I'm not supposed to say what I'm going to tell you. But our elders, I've asked them to fast something for this month, just because I really want us to be spending some time in prayer and looking at what is God going to be teaching us. And I'm not asking you to fast. And if you don't know what that is, that's fine too. But I just want you to know that if there's just something significant that I've been praying for throughout this month, and what God wants to do in our hearts. And it's looking at this idea of saying, okay, there's a lot of hype, there's a lot of fun, and there's nothing wrong with that. Lights are cool. We'd love to have a fog machine, you know. But that's right now, we're just kind of backing it down and looking at this passage. So I want to look at this first part of the passage. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. What does it mean? And here's the point that I want you to walk away with, and that is that loving God with our heart means loving Him in all that we do. Loving God with our heart means loving Him in all that we do. Loving God with our heart means loving Him, because we love a lot of things. You know, we use that word love all the time, and I've joked about this before. You know, Kendra, I love you. And I will tell you, I love Taco Bell. Are they the same? I don't think so. Well, Taco Bell is pretty up there, but still not as cool, as good as Kendra. But, you know, we use this word love, and a lot of times we love a lot of things, but we're supposed to love God with all that we do. One of the things that sometimes when it comes to our understanding of what church is all about and what our relationship with Jesus and what this God thing is all about tends to be this idea of, you know, okay, you know, here's what my week looks like. You know, I spend 10 hours every day working. You know, I spend 3 hours of my day eating, maybe three, maybe less. You know, I spend this much time going to sports. And we kind of have this big wheel of all these things that we do, and here's my God time. God gets 10 minutes. Maybe God gets an hour. But this idea that God is like part of what we do, like He's an extracurricular activity. And really, the reality is that God should not be a part of what you do in the course of your life. God should be a part of everything that you do. He should be a part of everything that is going on in your life. And so that means when you're spending time with God, and we're going to talk about what that looks like in a little bit, but that means that when you're doing that, then God is a part of that. But that also means that when you're at the grocery store, God should be a part of that. Your relationship with Christ should affect the way you buy your groceries. And let me tell you, we were at Walmart the other day, and dude, it was like Nasty Lady Day. And I'm not trying to make a statement about ladies or men. It could have been Nasty People Day. I just happened to run into all the ladies. One of these ladies was driving one of those electric carts, and she literally said, "Get out of my way, I'm not stopping for you." There's a whole bunch of people there. That's what she kept saying to everybody as she was going by. I'm like, wow. And then there was this other spot where there was this dear elderly lady that, you know, almost just the way she was interacting with who I assume was her husband, she probably wasn't all there. And she was standing, you know, in one of the aisles and blocking things. And this other lady came by and was like, "Get out of the way, lady, you're blocking traffic." And I'm like, what the world? But what I'm getting at is, you know, we need to love God when we're at the grocery store, when we're at Walmart. We need to love God when we're at work. We need to love God when we're with other people, when we're with our kids. Like, all of it. It should be a part of everything that we do. When Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all of it. The word heart in Greek is a word that you're all familiar with. It's cardia. That's where we get cardio workout, because it works your heart. Cardiovascular. We get cardiologist. It has to do with your heart. And it's the word cardia, and it's this idea of emotion and your feeling. And do you love God with everything that you do? Do you love him that way? Because that's what he says to do. That's what we need to be doing. If we're a Christ follower, if you call yourself that, it's got to be in everything. It can't be when we feel like it. It can't be when it fits in and it's convenient. It's got to be in everything that we do, that we do all to the glory of God. So I want to look at this passage in Mark. So if you have a physical paper Bible, what's paper? Flip back like 3 or 4 chapters, but I want to go to Mark chapter 7. And just spend a good chunk of this morning looking at Mark chapter 7. And again, you know, not only is the music toned down and everything, I'm sitting in a chair, you know, not standing up, running around, which is really hard. There's a strap here holding me down. But I also just want to scale back even how I teach and just look at this passage in Mark chapter 7. So, again, it's there. I'm going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read the whole, well, not the whole chapter, but up to verse 23. But anyway, Mark is talking, and again, Mark is writing to a group of Romans. They don't understand. He's telling them all about this Jesus guy, and they don't understand all the Jewish rules. So it actually works well for our context because, again, unless you're Jewish or have a Jewish background, you know, you don't know a lot of the things that they're talking about here. So Mark, as we're going to read this, you're going to see he's going to kind of insert some things just to kind of catch everybody up to speed, a little bit of notes for us. So in verse 1, it says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem, gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now, your version might say something different. It says unclean hands, or this idea of defiled. Here's the deal. Okay, Jesus' disciples, it wasn't that they had, like, I don't know, grit under their fingernails, or, you know, they were out mucking out the stall and they had, you know, on your hands. The issue wasn't about cleanliness. It wasn't that they failed to use an antibacterial cleanser that exfoliates and smooths. It wasn't anything like that. The issue was that there was a ceremonial rule. There was a rule, and we'll see that in just a second, that the Pharisees had set up. And the problem that they had with Jesus and his disciples is that it wasn't that their hands were dirty. And so I want you to understand that Jesus isn't saying, you know, it doesn't matter what you lick, you know, go to Walmart, lick the cart, go for it. You know, that's not what his point is. It's not about cleanliness in the sense of bacteria and viruses and dirt and crud. And now a bunch of you are like pulling out hand sanitizer right now as I'm talking. It's about this act, this ceremonial act. And so the Greek word for defiled, and I'm not, it just means common. It means it's not an issue of dirt. It's an issue of not purified holy. It's not a word. It's not. It's this idea of just being, well, like it says, they're defiled. There's some sort of a spiritual sense that their hands weren't clean because of the rules that that the Pharisees have set up. So we're moving on. It says, and this is a parenthetical statement. Mark is giving us a little bit of background. He's catching us up to speed, saying, let me hook you up here with a little bit of details. He says, the Pharisees, now he's telling us the details, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. Now that's important. It's not the tradition of the Bible. It's just to their own tradition, and Jesus will have some issue with that in a little bit. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. And so this idea is that they had made this rule that there needed to be a ceremonial washing. Now, the interesting thing is that the word wash in Greek is another word that you're probably familiar with, especially if you're from church world. It's baptizo. And baptizo means to immerse, to dunk. It also, there's an idea here that it was called closed-fistedness. So it wasn't even like they were, you know, doing the whole 10-minute, or not 10-minute, what do you sing, happy birthday twice, and that's supposed to be healthy for cleaning your hands. It wasn't an issue of that. It was literally they would just dip their hands in water and say, okay, now we are pure. And the issue that these Pharisees had is that the elders had made these rules. The leaders of the Jewish synagogue had come up with these rules because we want to look really good on the outside. And they were upset because Jesus' disciples, Jesus' followers, they weren't following the rules of the elders that they had set up. You know, they were just eating. They weren't doing this ceremonial like, hey, everyone, look at me. My hands are now clean. And so they were upset, and this was the rule. And it said that their rules were so great that they even went and washed their cups and their pitchers and their kettles. They did all this stuff. And another time, we're not going to look at that today, but Jesus talks about them, saying, you guys, you wash the outside of the pot, but the inside is dirty. He was referring to this ceremonial washing idea. And so that's what Mark was saying, that the Pharisees had this extra rule that they followed when they were washing. And so they're upset because Jesus' disciples, his followers, that's what disciple means, his followers weren't doing that. They weren't doing the thing that everybody else is supposed to do. They weren't following traditions. And so then in verse 5, it says, so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands or unclean hands? And so they're upset. They said, Jesus, now again, we talk about what discipleship means as a church. It's one of our, main things that we try to do. That's what prime groups are all about. But the discipleship means you have a leader and you follow the leader. You do what your leader does. And so if we are disciples of Christ, we are to do what Jesus does, do what Jesus did. And so as a rabbi, the leader of the followers, the leader of the disciples, they're the ones to answer to. You know, hey, what's the deal here? They're going to Jesus and say, what's up with your guys? Why are they doing this? They're not following our rules. We've never done it that way before. And Jesus, man, he was so polite. He's like, excuse me, guys, I'm so sorry. I feel really bad for you. No, he didn't say that. He replied and said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Nice words from Jesus. He called them hypocrites. Hypocrite is the word we use today, right? The word actually has this idea of, and maybe you knew this, maybe you didn't, but the word Hippocrates, and I'm throwing a lot of Greek at you, sorry. But it actually comes from this idea of a Greek play. And a Hippocrate was the mask. The hypocrite was the mask that someone would wear in a play. And so you would wear different masks to be different people. And so the person behind the hypocrite was the person. They were the real person, but the mask that they wore was the part that they were acting. And so Jesus says to these guys, you guys are just like actors in this play. You're wearing masks, but you're not that. And he says, as it is written, and this is probably one of the hardest verses in the Bible, as I read it, at least in my own life. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. See, Jesus wants us to love him with our whole hearts. And he says, the problem with the Pharisees, the problem with a lot of people, the problem with Sean Fitch, is that a lot of times I honor God with my lips, but my heart is far from him. I mean, I'm a pastor, right? I have expectations. There are things that you do. There are things that you say. And I could do all those things, and you'd be really impressed with me. Maybe. But you know what? If on the outside I look really squeaky clean, but my heart is far from God, then dude, run away. Run far, far away. And I say that this is me. I mean, it happens. I'm sure it happens to you. We just finished singing four or five songs there. Did you sing words? Did you just mouth along while thinking about, are the Ravens going to beat the Colts? They playing each other? Yeah, that's what I thought. See, Giants are out, so I guess it doesn't really matter now, right? You know, are you honoring God with your lips? Or the band is up here, and they spend time practicing each week, and they spend time in prayer and together studying, or just in devotional time on Wednesdays, the rehearsals, and then pray. Because what they're doing is not about just musical performance. And we want it to sound good. We don't want you to cover your ears and run away. But there's a heart issue here. The things that we do, if you're showing up and sitting on a seat so that you look good, wow, I go to that church. That probably doesn't look good for most people. Oh, you go to that church. But if you're just doing that to just show an outward thing, Jesus says, man, you're a hypocrite. You're just wearing a mask. Your heart is far from me. The interesting thing, and maybe I've shared this with you before, but at my previous church, obviously many of you know where I'm from, but it's an established church. It's been around for 60-some years. And it's amazing how many people, how many phone calls we would get at the church from funeral homes because somebody has passed away and they claim that that is their church. And, you know, the pastor staff, we get together and be like, have you heard of them? No, I haven't heard of them. Have you heard of them? No. But they could put it on the paper. That's my church. And, I would say the hearts are far from God and something like that. So he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Is looking good more important than loving God? That's a good question. He says, they worship me in vain. They think that their worship is going to me, but you know, it's not about me. It's not about God, it's about themselves. Their teaching are merely human rules. They're just doing it to look good, to impress people. He says, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Now, obviously, we are pretty much the extreme opposite of anything that would be considered a traditional church. But you know what? We have our traditions already. There are things that we do. And we try to, I try to be very intentional about keeping things moving, keeping things mixed up a little bit, just so that we don't get stuck into, well, that's the way it has to be. The lights did not change once when the band was doing any music. Some of you are like, I don't care. But do you understand what I'm saying? Like, we don't want to get stuck on tradition. And I'll joking, and we joke in our prime group, you know, you guys know, like, there's seats. You could pick anyone from our prime group and go into my house, and they could tell you, that's where they sit, that's where they sit, that's where they sit, that's where they sit. And if you sit in someone else's seat, if you break the tradition, it screws everything up. Nobody knows what to do. I'm just saying that, not that there's anything wrong with having assigned seats or where you sit. But you understand, we jump into tradition so easily, and a tradition becomes our God. If looking good becomes what we love, then we have missed it. So he goes on then, and he says in verse 9, it says, and he continued. He says, he's talking to the Pharisees, he's calling these guys hypocrites, this is Jesus. He says, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. He says, you're more interested in your own stuff than even what God specifically says. Do this, don't do that, live this way, don't live that way. And these Pharisees, and I would say us as human beings, are more interested in sometimes doing our human thing because it's easier. Dude, it's way easier to sit in church on Sunday and never actually live like a believer. Way easier. Maybe not as much in the winter because it's cold in here. But the things that Jesus has called us to do are hard. Anyway, he just goes on. He says, here's the problem. He says, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And that's one of the Ten Commandments. And there was another law there that says, anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. So obviously, the law had set up, you know, you need to be good to your parents. That's what the law said. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is Corban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Corban is a word that means, it basically has the roots of the word are in the word temple, which basically meant it's dedicated to God. As Mark, thank you for adding the parenthetical statement, that means that is devoted to God. But it was this phrase that could say, this is Corban. And therefore, that thing, whatever it is now devoted to God. It is to be given to him in an act of service. And what the Pharisees were doing, and that's not a bad thing. You know, hopefully you guys, you know, when it comes to things that you do or things that you use or your money or whatever, you set aside, this is for God. But the issue is that the Pharisees were using that as an excuse not to even care for their own stinking parents. We're not talking about the outsiders or the unclean or the filthy or the disease, the leprosy. These were their own parents. And what they were doing is they were saying, you know, I know, Mom and Dad, things are going kind of hard right now. The harvest has been bad and you're not doing so hot right now. And I know I have plenty of money that I could give to you, but it was devoted to God. So sorry, I can only spend it on me. So I can't do that. The law says I can't give it to you. I'm really sorry about that. And that's essentially what they're doing. I mean, imagine it'd be like your parents saying, you know, hey, I know you're struggling. I've got a huge inheritance for you that we will give to you. But you know what? I changed my mind, and I just really want to have a lot of fun. So we're going to go on cruises every day of the week, and we're going to buy a gold car and look at it. And we're doing it for the glory of Jesus. We love Jesus. So Jesus wants us to have a gold car to look at. You know, it's that absurdity that they're taking this thing and saying, but this would make sense. Why? But they're saying, no, it's for God. Sorry, I can't help you out. You know, and we do that kind of stuff. And we see people in need. We walk by. We know of things. And you guys, this church is incredible at the way you care for people, at the way you practice caring, C3. It's amazing. I'll just say I went to a church last week, and the whole time, aside from not laughing, because some of the things that I'm like, did they really just say that? I just walked out of there saying, I love my church. I love my church. I love my church. And I don't mean the building and us, because, man, there's some incredible things going on. But all that to say, we're good at caring, but we're also good at, I'd really like to help them, but I don't have time for that right now. But I'm running late for church. There's issues. There's things. You know, I appreciate that the band shows up. You know, that's nice. It helps us out sometimes to have someone lead us in worship. Years ago, I was part of a youth worship band, and it's kind of awkward when the lead pianist, who was pretty much the only instrumentalist, messed up in the middle of the song, started crying, got up and walked out. Then you're kind of like, okay, guess we're done with the music. I'm glad that people show up. But you know what I'm saying? Like, we don't want to use God's commands as an excuse not to do what God has called us to do. And so that was what was going on. He says again in verse 14, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone. And understand this, nothing outside of a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. Jesus here says, it's about your heart. It's about what's on the inside. It's not about your eating. It's not about your hands being ceremonially clean and dipped in water. It's about what's going on the inside. I wrote this down. I said, you can look good all you want. You can do the right things, be in the right places, and say the right words. But if your heart isn't where it's supposed to be, the rest of that doesn't matter. Jesus is concerned about our heart. Loving God with all of our heart means loving Him in everything that we do, in all that we do. He says it's not about looking good on the outside. It's not about the ceremonial foods. And again, we don't think about those kind of things. But the Jews were big on that. Like, this is what is important. So we're going to look good. Hey, everybody, do you see me? I'm drinking from a clean glass. And he says, it's about your heart. And so then he goes on in verse 17. He says, after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. Jesus, being polite, says, are you so dull? He said, don't you see that nothing enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. And Mark adding another comment. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods are clean, which was an issue for the Jews, because they had an issue with pork and some other things. And Jesus says, no, it doesn't matter now. It's not about the outside. He's changing things. But he's talking about here, he says, that it's not about the rules. It's not about looking good. It's not about being impressive. It's not about saying the right thing. He says that when you eat, and he makes a distinction here between stomach and heart. And he gets a little graphic, actually. He says, you know, it doesn't go to their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. And the out of the body phrase means into the latrine. He's like, you eat stuff and you poop it out. It comes in and it goes out. I don't care about that. What I'm concerned about is your heart. We all know how biology works and our intestines and all that stuff. So that's not an issue to me. He's like, I created that. He says, my issue is your heart. And so then he went on. So what comes out of a person is what defiles them. What comes out? He says it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. He's like, what are evil thoughts? Okay, I'm glad you asked. Sexual immorality. We're going to talk about this in February, and I'll tell you more about that a little bit later. It's going to be fun. Anyway, theft, murder. And Jesus said, if you look at anyone with anger in your heart, you know, you've just committed murder. So he doesn't leave us all. I didn't shoot anybody. Well, adultery, greed, malice, deceit. Yes, deceit. Lying? Yes. Lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. It's about what's in our heart. And I got to be honest, that's a pretty substantial list. I'm pretty sure there's nothing that you can do that you can say, oh, it's not there. That's wrong. Oh, I did. Oh, yeah, I guess that does count as lewdness. Well, I didn't say that gossip. I guess that is slander. Like, Jesus says, I'm concerned about your heart. I say, I'm concerned about our hearts. Do I want the parking lot to be plowed? Yes. Do I want there to be heat in this building? Yes. Do I want a paycheck to feed my kids? Absolutely. But I'm so much more interested in our hearts than getting the bills paid. Loving God with our heart means loving Him in all that we do. See, Jesus is concerned about our hearts. He wants to have our hearts. See, I didn't go anywhere. He wants our hearts, and that's what He's interested in. He's not interested in looking good. He's not interested in any of these other things, and they're important. Make sure you wash your hands before you eat. It's good. It's a habit. Make sure you wash your hands after you go to the bathroom before you shake hands in here. Please. But it's not the external stuff. It's not about, one of the things we've been very intentional about is what I wear. Some of us were at Catalyst one day a month or so ago, and one of the guys sharing said that his church has a dress code. It's please do. Please dress. Otherwise, everything is fine. Because I don't want us to get into this idea of like, oh, those are church clothes, and you need to wear those things to be spiritual before God. God doesn't care about your suit. What He cares about is your heart. And there's nothing wrong with wearing suits. I kind of like to do it every once in a while. But if you understand, like, it's the heart issue. And so here's the deal. When it comes to our heart, the question that I ask is, where are our hearts? Where is your heart? Where is my heart? Why, if God has called us to love God with all of our heart, with it, loving Him in everything that we do, where are our hearts? And I think the issue, and I am going to stand up on purpose, the issue is that we have two problems. And here's the two problems. Either one, we don't get Christ. We don't get Christ. If you're not loving God with your whole heart, with everything you do, it probably means this or something else, and I'll get to that in a while. But the first thing is that if you're not loving God with all of your heart, it probably means you don't get Him. You don't understand what Jesus was all about. You don't get it. And so this morning, we're going to actually take communion right now. Which, take it. If you're not familiar with it, and I'll explain it all. But these guys are going to go around. They're going to pass out some juice. And you're going to have to be very careful you don't spill it. And they're going to pass out a piece of bread. Don't do anything with it. And I'm going to explain what it's all about. But this is something that Jesus told us to do in remembrance of Him. As a reminder, as an object lesson about what Jesus is all about. Because I think some of us are like, I'm not into this thing. I don't get Jesus. I don't understand what Jesus is all about. And therefore, I'm not loving Him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So just take your bread, and then the juice is going to come out at the same time. And if you've been to church before and they do like special things, different, we're mixing it up again. But just hold the cup, hold the juice and the bread, and then I'll talk about that. Well, let me explain the bread. First of all, Jesus, there's a ceremony that Jews practiced. It was the feast of, it was Passover. And there was this whole meal that was involved in it called a Seder meal. And if you were here for last hour's which is Good Friday last year. We talked a little bit about that. I walked through it a little bit. But Jesus, in the middle of the sermon, he took a piece of bread, and it was a special bread, and I don't have time to get into all the detail of what that bread meant. But he says that this bread is my body. It has been given for you. And Jesus says that this bread represents my body. And he says, I want you to do this. When you eat this bread, I want you to think about me. And I think there's a very, very graphic concept here. Because when you eat bread, especially, I mean, when you eat anything, frankly, but when you eat this bread, it goes in between your teeth and it gets crushed. It gets ground down. It gets mixed up with all of your spit and all of your nasty. And then you swallow it. So whatever you had for dinner last night, if you didn't brush your teeth well, it gets caught up in it. And the issue is that Jesus says, this is my body that is broken for you. You see, I think sometimes we don't know how to love Jesus because we don't get what he did for us. That he was broken on a cross for us. That he died on a cross. That he suffered and it was agonizing. And do you know why he did it? Not because you deserve it. Not because you earned it. But because he loves you. I need a cup too. But because he loves you. And so he says that this is my body that has been broken for you. When you eat this, when you have this communion, which is a word that means community, together, which means, you know, obviously what we're doing. He says, when you do this, remember me, because this represents my body, and it was broken for you. That Jesus' love for us is so great that he offered himself on the cross. That God's love for us, as the Father said, I have created these people, and they are stuck in their sin, and there is no way out. The biggest... if I was in charge, and I was God, and my kids probably think I act like God too much at home, but my response would be like, done, you're out, dead. Like, I don't have patience for that. Adam, Eve, you screwed up. I told you one tree, don't touch it. One tree! Just one! Oh, didn't you hear what I said? Fine, dead. Like, but God was just the opposite of that. God says, look, there's no way. Your sin is so messed up. Something has to die for your sin. What's going to be a good substitute? Because everybody has sin. Everybody has issues. Everybody has this problem. He says, I know. I'll send my only son to die. He says that his body is going to be hung on a cross. He's going to be beaten up. His body is going to be broken for us. And then it says that Jesus took the cup in this meal. And the cup was really significant too. And it was a cup that was never drunk in the meal. Because it represented the coming, when the Messiah would come. And Jesus took that cup and says, look, this is me. He says, this cup, this juice, this wine is what they used. It represents the new covenant that is in my blood. He says, this cup, this color, this red juice represents my blood that was spilled for you, that was poured out for you. Because it says that in the Old Testament was huge on this. That in order to get rid of sin, something had to die. In order to get rid of sin, something had to die. And so animals were sacrificed. And they were just a temporary thing. You had to sacrifice an animal. It died, but then you had to go back and sacrifice another one. And you had to do this regularly. And Jesus says, I'm going to do it once and for all. And so he says that this cup represents my blood that has been spilled for you. And so here's the deal. We don't love God with our hearts, perhaps because we don't understand that Jesus was crushed, was beaten to a bloody pulp, hung on a cross, excruciating pain to die, because now he's like, hey, dude, this is cool. And not even to say, all right, watch how awesome I am, because I'm just going to zap them all while I'm on the cross. He suffered and died because that was the only way we could remove our sin, because of his love for us. Because his love for us was so amazing, so immense, so great. And, you know, while I joke about playing God with my kids and the rules and stuff, I love my kids. And no matter what they do, and sometimes they just do stuff, but I still love them. And I want to do anything I can to extend grace to them. I want to do anything I can to make things right. And that is exactly the way your heavenly Father, and we call him that, and some of you don't have a good example of Father, I'm sorry. But our heavenly Father says, I love you. He says, I'm sending Jesus because he's the only way. And so sometimes we miss our love for God because we don't get it. We forget what Jesus was all about. He says, love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love me in everything you do because I've done so much for you and I love you. So that is one of the reasons. And so what I want you to do, there's no music, there's no fanciness. And the scripture says, the Bible says to make sure you do this in a worthy manner. When we eat this and drink this, it's to recognize what this is, to realize what this is that we're about to do. It's not going to, you know, you're not going to start floating away or anything like that, I don't think. But he says, recognize that this is something significant, that you're about to eat something. You're going to chew this bread and it's going to be broken like Jesus was broken. You're going to drink this cup and it's going to represent the blood that was spilled for you to wash away your sin. So I'm going to give you just a moment, not a rush. I don't mean that. But just talk to God. And if you've never prayed before, if you've never done that before, I know that's kind of hard. But just take a moment and thank God. You know, maybe you've been a Christ follower for a long time and you've forgotten what this meant. You've forgotten what this represents. And so just take some time just between you and God. And when you, whatever, when you said what you've had to say, when you've confessed what you've had to confess, when you've just reflected on, wow, how incredible this is, then at your own pace, go ahead and eat the bread and drink the juice. And then we'll continue on. So I'm just going to leave a few moments for you to do that. Jesus said that whenever we eat the bread and drink the juice, drink the cup, we proclaim his death until he returns. Like we're saying, God, this is about you. This is about your death for me. And I hope you don't miss that. That Jesus didn't just die for people. I mean, he did. But he died for you. He died for Jody and Jason and Kirk and Tiffany. He died for real people. And all the other names that I didn't mention. But that's what he did. And so Jesus says, love the Lord your God. Love Adonai with all of your heart. In everything that you do. And one of the reasons perhaps that we don't love him, we maybe worship him from our lips. We move our lips, we do the actions, but our hearts are far from him. One of the reasons is because we don't get Christ. We don't understand. Perhaps you don't realize the significance of what he did. The significance of who he is and how much he desperately, desperately, desperately loves you. But here's the second reason that I think. That people don't follow, we don't love God with our hearts. I think sometimes we don't give a crap. That we don't get Christ, but sometimes we understand it all. We understand it. Yeah, I know that. We don't give a crap. It's all about us. We want our way. And I don't, you know, it doesn't mean that that's the way it is every moment of our lives, but there's a lot of times where it's just like, you know, I would much rather have Sean's way than God's way. I would much rather get what I want than what God wants. And he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And it's time for some of you, some of us, some of me, I don't know, to start caring. I don't mean caring like loving, like doing stuff for people. I mean caring like, does it matter? Do you care about Jesus? Do we say we love God and we sing songs about surrendering ourselves? You know, I stand with arms wide and heart surrendered. But is that just words? Do we really mean that? Because a lot of times we get out of this moment and it feels good. Ooh, we like that song and the Spirit moved or something like that. And what that really means is it made us feel happy. And then I'm going to go live my life the way I want the rest of the week. And I'm not pointing fingers. It's hard. It's hard to do this. It's hard to love God when you get cut off in traffic. I don't know. It's hard to love God when you lose your job. It's hard to love God when that person that you thought you were close to cuts you off. And I don't mean physically. It's hard to love God when we go through difficult times. It's hard to love God when our kids don't do what we want them to do. It's hard to love God when our parents don't do what we want them to do. But Jesus wants our heart. And sometimes we just need to step up and start to care. We get it. We understand that what he has done for us, but we don't care. We need to start caring. We need to start realizing there's so much more to this Christ-following thing than the outward traditions, than doing stuff on the outside, than showing up, than punching our card and say, okay, I did my God thing, boom, I can go live the way I want. Jesus wants our hearts. He doesn't want the outward stuff. He wants our hearts. And it's time to start giving a crap. It's time to start caring. It's time to start thinking that this stuff matters. And it matters in everything that we do. It matters when you're at home talking with your spouse. It matters when you're working with your boss who is so disagreeable. And Kara says, amen. It matters. It matters when just things aren't going right. It matters when things are great. You know, and a lot of times God brings us through hard times and we're like, God, why? And the moment we say, God, why? We're at least talking to him. When things are great, we're often like, who? God, huh? What? Is it? I don't know, but I made this money and I'm happy with what I've got. All the time, we should be loving God with our hearts. And I know I said it like 300 different ways. It's the same thing. Because it's so important. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so as we love God with our hearts, we need to make sure that we get Christ, that we understand it, and we make sure we give a crap. That sounds really weird. But I said crap. I don't care. But kids don't say it. We'll have to add a statement like that, just a disclaimer as you walk in the building. So here's the thing. One of the things I want you to get is, as I said, each of these weeks, I want to look at things that are often called spiritual disciplines. And that's kind of that's a harsh word, I guess. But there are things that we do that are discipline. You know, discipline doesn't mean like spanking. I'm not talking about that or standing in a corner. I mean, like, we discipline ourselves. Some of you exercise regularly. And you do that because you know that it's good for you, because you want to keep up your manly physique. Or if you're a woman, your womanly physique. If you're a man, anyway. Some of us do that. Some of you do that, frankly, because you had an issue with a health concern that if you don't exercise, you will die. And some of you have a diet issue. You, and I don't mean, you know, Jillian Michaels, but I mean, like, some of you, there are things you can't eat. My brother is incredibly allergic to peanut butter. He disciplines himself to avoid peanut butter at all costs because he will die. He'll go anaphylactic, and that'll be it. There's a lot of things we do. We discipline ourselves. Some of you discipline yourself that when someone does cut you off in traffic, some of you might just discipline yourself to give them a happy gesture and tell them they're number one because you would really like to drive your car into them. There's discipline there. Some of you say, you know what, the happy gesture to tell them they're number one is probably not the best thing to do either. So you discipline yourself just to go, But you know what I'm saying? There's a lot of things we do that are called discipline, that require discipline. There's things that we do because it's part of humanity. It's part of being who we are. And there are things that we call spiritual disciplines that we do as Christ followers. And these might be completely new to you, but I want to talk about them over this month, that we do so that we can grow in our love for God. And one of the things, the thing I want to talk to you about today is just the simple idea of a time with God. That our response to loving God with all of our heart means that we need to love him in everything that we do. And that means setting time aside to spend with him, time with God. Sometimes it's called devotions. Sometimes it's called your quiet time. And I was talking to Brian earlier this week as preparing the discussion guide for Prime Groups. You know, I don't want you to get caught up in this idea. And especially if you grew up in church, like, this is what my quiet time with God, my devotions were. I had this little book. I had to read the stupid paragraph. then open and read the one verse that was in the Bible, then answer a question with, I don't know, and then, dude, I'm done. Yes! God loves me more than he did before because I spent 2 minutes doing that. Even though I worshipped him with my lips or my handwriting, but my heart was far from him. The idea of a time with God is just setting aside time regularly. I'd love to say daily, but I know that's hard. And I'd love to say 3 hours a day, but maybe some of you 3 minutes a day would be awesome. But just time where you spend with God. And that could look like reading the Bible. We're going to talk about studying the Bible in a couple of weeks. That could be just reading the Bible. It could be just talking to God. It could be praying. It could be, you know, looking at, you know, doing a YouVersion Bible study that they've got online. But the idea really has to do with just spending time with them. I try, Kendra and I try regularly to have a date night, easily at least once a month. We try to do it more often than that. And a lot of times, we will notice, and we've been married for 14 years, we know how to do this thing. Like, I'm good, right? I mean, I dated, that was 14 years ago. But we try to do that regularly because I have a relationship with her and I need to keep that connection. And it's funny, we'll even notice, there's like this sense that we get when we're just kind of like, we're like, we need a date night, don't we? Yeah, let's go out. Because we've kind of lost touch with our relationship and our communication. And we talk about the kids, we talk about stuff, but not spending time together. And so we work hard to have that time together because we have a relationship. Because I love my wife and she loves me, I'm pretty sure. And because of that, we spend time together. We get to know each other. We get to re-know each other. We get to re-re-know each other again. We get to re-again know each other all over again once again. Because we're constantly doing it. And this is what a time with God is, saying you've got a Father who loves you, who wants to spend time with you, who wants to be with you, who wants to talk with you, who wants to just hang out with you. And so we take that time to do that with him. And in your prime groups, you'll have a chance to talk about that more this week. If you're not in a prime group, it's a great opportunity. There's small groups that meet throughout the week in different places, different homes and stuff. And I'd love to fill you in on more details about that if you're not in one. But you're going to have a chance to talk more about what that looks like this week. But I just want you to throw that out there. Like, are you spending time? You have a God that loves you. If you love God with your whole heart, then you're spending time with him and doing that. And you know, I know many of you could share stories about your parent that loved you, they were your parent, but that loved you, and you're like, well, when did you ever see them? Well, never. They ever spend time with you? Not really. I mean, that's not love. That's just something else. That's an arrangement. So there's this verse in Luke chapter 12, and you don't have to turn there, but it's going to be on the screen here. And Jesus is actually talking about money in the context, but I think it's broader than that. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we're supposed to love Jesus with our heart. Do you treasure him? Do you spend time with him? Is he a priority? Is your relationship with God a priority in what you do? Because that's where your heart is going to be. If you look at your schedule, I mean, and like I said, we're fasting, and Scripture says, you know, don't talk about your fast, don't announce with trumpets, which is exactly what I'm doing. But one of the conversations I had just before we started the worship experience this morning was just this idea about how, you know, if something is easy to give up, then it's probably not what you should give up to focus on God. You know, I might be a little more of a depressed person because of what I'm giving up over the next month. But you know, if I treasure that more than God, if I say, no, I'll give God anything, but I can't give God my coffee, then I think my heart is with my coffee. And that seems really shallow and dumb, but is there a reality to that? Probably. So spending time with God. Let me read this quote. There's a book that I would love for all of you to read. And I'm going to keep pushing this all month. And I know I talk about books, but this book is called Crazy Love. It's by a guy named Francis Chan. And if you were part of the plant team, before we would even talk church and what MC3 was going to be a part, was going to look like, I asked everybody to read this book. Read it. Then let's talk. And because it's so foundational about God's love for us and our love for Him. And I'd love for you all to read it. If you don't, if you can't afford it, you don't have we have tons of people that have copies that we could loan to you. I also have two copies of it on audio. If you're like, I don't read, you can listen to CDs on your way somewhere. I've got a copy right here that I could give out to someone right now if you want it. Loan it to you right now because you're all like, yeah, me, free stuff. All right. Wow, that's really far. And there's children in front of you. This is yours. I'm not going to throw it. But it's such an incredible book and just foundational to our love for God. And I'd love for all of us to read it this month or start it or whatever. But he says in here in one of the chapters about this idea of God's love, he says, most Christians have been taught in church or by their parents to set aside a daily time for prayer and scripture reading. It's what we are supposed to do. And so for a long time, it's what I valiantly attempted. When I didn't, I felt guilty. Over time, I realized that when we love God, we naturally run to Him frequently and zealously. Jesus didn't command that we have a regular time with Him each day. Rather, He tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He called this the first and the greatest commandment. The results are intimate prayer and study of His Word. Our motivation changes from guilt to love. This is how God longs for us to respond to His extravagant, unending love. Not with a cursory quiet time, plagued by guilt, but with true love expressed through our lives. Like my little girl running out to the driveway to hug me each night because she loves me. We're supposed to love God with everything we've got. That's what it's all about.